Thanks, Bob. Good afternoon, everyone. If I had the wireless lapel mic, I could strut back and forth up here today and kind of give you a little new look, evangelical style, I guess. Paul tells the Corinthian church in his second letter to the Corinthians to examine themselves as to whether or not they are in the faith. He also tells them to test themselves. And he asks the question, do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? As Passover approaches, we hopefully have stepped up our own self-examination process. And as part of that examination, we should be able to recognize whether or not Christ is in each of us through the fruits of His Spirit which we are producing. One of these fruits is mentioned again and again in the Bible as being a chief characteristic of Christ. Jesus commands that this characteristic be in us. It's one of the tests that reveals whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the devil. This fruit of the Spirit is described as a sign that we have passed from life to death, from death to life. In other words, it's such an important characteristic that it better be present in God's people because it relates to our very eternal life. Jesus also describes it as a test of whether or not we are one of his disciples or not. Have we figured out what the characteristic is yet? This extremely important characteristic is loving one another. Today I'd like to examine the subject of Jesus' command to love one another. And in doing so, I'd like to present you with three measurable tests to help us determine how we are doing in loving one another. As members of the Church of God, we have heard undoubtedly dozens of sermons over the years, if we've been around for a while, about loving one another. And if God's Spirit is in us, we do possess this characteristic, this fruit of the Spirit. But it's easy in our minds for us to take for granted the fact that we have love for others because we, I'm sure, have love for some, at least. But let's modify this extremely important subject slightly, and let's change the topic just a little bit to loving one another in this room. If we tweak John 13:35 slightly, where it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," let's add "in this room" at the end of it and see how that modifies it. Or in John 15, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," how does it change it if we ask the question or add the statement "in this room"? Does that make the subject more specific and less abstract for us? Does it add a little bit of a different dimension to it than maybe that we've thought of it in the past? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 3:10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And let's see how important loving one another is. Earlier in the chapter, John makes the point, he who is righteous practices righteousness, and he who sins is of the devil. 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Let's drop down to verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." John shows that loving one another is a test that makes it apparent or extremely externally visible whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the devil. He doesn't say here that those who hate their brother are of the devil. That's pretty obvious. He says that he who does not love his brother or fellow brethren in Christ is of the devil. We can't omit or neglect love to our fellow brethren in Christ, or we risk being omitted from eternal life. And to my earlier point, the people that we can't omit loving are all of us in this room. So what are the three tests that we can use to examine how well we are loving one another in this room? The first test, or area that we can examine that reveals how well we're loving one another, is our fellowship with one another. We can love one another or omit loving one another in part through our conversations with each other. Are the conversations that we have with each other each week typically very personal, or are they mostly superficial, do we find? Do we generally only talk to the same people week after week, or do we try to get around to everyone? Are there certain people that we just actively avoid because we just really don't like them for whatever reason? Or do we go up to the same people week after week in order to make ourselves feel better or to fill our own emotional tanks? Do we go to church with I don't think any of us goes to church with the intent of just seeking our own needs in our fellowship, but we do need to be able to focus on benefiting others as part of our fellowship. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let's look at what we can all learn about the way to fellowship with one another should be like, or how it should be like. Hebrews 10:24. Previously in this chapter, the concept of Christ as our sacrifice is discussed. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Consider here means to observe fully. To observe someone else with our full attention requires our focus to be not on us, but to be on others. Our goal is to be a benefit to other people. When we exhort, we are not doing so for our benefit, we're doing so for another's benefit. We should also be stirring up love and good works here, as we see in this verse, as one of the objectives in fellowshipping with one another. Are we told to not forsake assembling ourselves together because of what we can get from the assembling together? Or are we told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because of what we can give to one another? We're obviously each intended to benefit from our fellowship with each other and enjoy the conversations that we have with one another. But if we approach people, the people that we talk to mainly, just because it creates enjoyment for ourselves, we risk not using fellowship as an opportunity to serve one another. Recently, I had a conversation with someone that attends here regularly, and he mentioned that he's been observing people here closely for a while. And he asked me, why do the same people only talk to the same people every week? And he mentioned something else that was interesting. He said, they generally do so in the exact same spots of the room week after week. If we are creating this impression with people that have attended with us regularly for a while, we all, myself included, must not be doing our best to include everyone in our fellowship. It's not wrong to talk to the same people each week. That's how we do build stronger bonds together, and we need to be building strong bonds together. But it's wrong if we are doing so continually at the expense of building bonds with anyone else. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 46. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He also brings out a principle that we can apply to our fellowship with one another. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The Today's New International Version of the Bible translates this verse 47 in the following way. Quote, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" We need to greet more than just our own people or our peeps every week. Let's take a look at another reason why we need to be careful not just to greet our own people. James, in James chapter 3, and actually we won't turn there, mentions partiality or favoritism. And without mentioning that, I probably wouldn't be doing complete service to this message. The example he gives there is to not show more favor to those with money than those without money. I don't think, and I don't believe, that that's necessarily an issue here. At least I hope it's not. I don't think any of us actively don't talk to another person here because of their financial status. But maybe a better explanation, or a possible explanation for us here that make people feel a certain way, might sound more like the following. That person is just older than me, or they're in a different stage of life than me, and I can't connect very well with them. Or maybe our excuse for not getting to know others better is that person just seems a little weird, you know? They're just a little, a little different than me. Or for younger people, they might come across or come up with reasons like, that person just, they're not very cool. I need to be around cool people. Or it's just too difficult to talk to them. I get started and there's nothing really to talk about. Whatever the excuse that we choose, it all boils down to the same reason. We are being partial to some over others. James asks us, have we become judges with evil thoughts? Because when we elevate some as more important to us than others, we judge them as being less worthy of our time and less worthy of our energy than others. This is not the attitude that allows us to pass from death to life. The Apostle Paul describes love to the Corinthian church as something that does not seek its own. I'm sure that none of us consciously is trying to seek our own when we go up to one another. But when we fellowship, how much more effective would we be spiritually if we approached every conversation with the thought, in what way can I benefit this person today? Or maybe before we go to church, how much more valuable would our conversations be if we ask God to guide us to the people that need us today, or to people that we need to learn from today? In doing so, we not only can be used by God to give to others, but we often receive something that we need back as well. So for test number one, let's look at our fellowship as an indicator of how well we are loving one another in this room. Can we currently describe the way we fellowship with others as opportunities to serve others, or as spiritually effective over the last year? A second test that we can use to examine how well we are loving one another in this room is by examining how well we are praying for one another in this room. When Jesus gives us the example of how to pray in Matthew 6, he tells us, "Give us this day our daily bread." I find it interesting that Jesus does not instruct people to pray, "Give me my bread this day." The request is plural. Is it possible that this could be viewed as an instruction to not only ask for provision for oneself, but to ask for provision for others as well? In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he instructs us to pray for those that spitefully use us and who persecute us. If we are to take time to actually pray for people that hate us, shouldn't we make time to pray for the other people that are called along with us? Just in this room, we have many right now who are dealing with chronic severe physical infirmities and pain daily. Do we make it a point to make sure those people are in our prayers daily? We also have several here battling severe financial trials and hardships. We have others that have great distance, physical distance between them and their spouses right now. We have some that are widowed. We have many that are elderly. And we need to remember their needs and think about them when we pray as well. The more we learn about each other, the more we know to pray for one another and the struggles that we each have. Let's look at James' instruction by turning with me to James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. James in the preceding verses is talking about anointing the sick here just a little bit earlier. I thought it was thunder I was hearing for a little while, but I think it's getting a little extra thump going through the system here, so I'll try not to get too close to you. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. James is referring here to when we sin against someone else, to go to that person. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are to pray for one another in the struggles that we have and that we are aware of in each other. And in doing so, we show love to one another. And if our effective, fervent prayer can help others, and if we aren't asking help for them, we're being spiritually neglectful, aren't we? Let's add another familiar scripture to this line of thinking. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. We have each other's interests at heart when we pray for one another. And when we are tuned in to each other's needs in this way, we certainly are being like-minded and of one accord. If our prayer life is becoming a little stale or a little too self-focused at times, here's something we can practice. Let's try for one prayer a week to just pray about other people, to not even include ourselves in the conversation, just for one prayer a week. I think you'll be interested to see how that can shape the dynamic or change the dynamic a little bit. For test number two, we can ask ourselves the question, how well are we loving one another in this room through our prayers for one another? The third and final test that I would like to look at is loving one another through our actions. Paul, in Romans 12, tells those in the church that have differing gifts to use them. He was referring to gifts like exhorting, giving, showing mercy to one another, leading, and showing one another affection. Let's see Paul emphasize this point again by turning with me to Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We haven't quite gotten here in our Galatians study yet. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells the Galatians, through love, to serve one another. The word for serve here means to be a slave or be in bondage to one another. That is strong imagery. We are all willing slaves and servants of Jesus Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are bound to each other in much the same way. That means we are all in the serving business together. So when we see need, we need to supply need. Turn with me, if you would, back to Hebrews, but to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Earlier in this chapter, it's talking about those who fall away and not being able to be renewed again to repentance. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Described here is work and toil and labor of love, which Christians should be showing toward Christ by ministering to one another or attending to one another. And there needs to be a continuing of this work between Christians in a diligent manner until Christ's return. Those who are sluggish and are not diligent to serve each other are going to be the ones described in Matthew 24, whose love grows cold. If we don't want our love to grow cold, we need to be actively loving each other right now by serving each other in our daily, in our needs today. Please turn with me back to the book of 1 John, to 1 John 3, but this time 1 John 3, verse 16. 'By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John reminds us that Christ laid down his life for each of us, literally. He calls for us to have the same attitude toward each other. And he gives us an example of using our worldly wealth, when possible, to assist the brethren in need. John tells us it's not enough to talk about our desire to help people in need, but that we actually need to help people in need through our acts and our deeds. James talks about people that say, be warm and filled, or go be warm and filled, but do not actually provide assistance for those people. As true Christians, we need to have the desire to help, and we need to actually follow through in action when we're presented with an opportunity to serve one another. I know that from personal experience, I know many of us are minded this way in this congregation and that we do these things, and I see that year after year. So let's try to put a face on what it means to love one another through our actions. Mr. Armstrong in The Mystery of the Ages, in page 48, describes love as an outflowing concern, a way of giving, serving, helping, and sharing are the words that he uses. Let's think of ways that we can better serve or help one another. Let's think of those people that could use some sharing possibly right now. We mentioned widows earlier. There's possibly widows or elderly here that may go an entire week, maybe not even speaking to another person. Or if they do, maybe it's just their spouse if they're lucky to have one. There are others here who have been hit pretty hard by the economy. There are singles in our congregation, not as many as there used to, so there's less for them to do, less people for them to be with that probably would appreciate an opportunity to spend some time. We can be tuned in to those people that have needs and try to be there to help. How else can we serve one another? Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, which means to put up with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We can serve one another by being merciful to one another, being kind to one another, being patient and humble and meek. We can put up with each other's weaknesses and forgive each other when we do become offended. We are loving each other when we treat each other in that manner. In many ways, time is our enemy today. Most of us here are either busy in our lives with work, that takes a heavy toll on us, or school for some. Our family lives demand time and energy from us daily. There's always work to be done around our homes. I know our Sundays pretty much are catching up from all the stuff that piles up for most of the week. And Satan loves it because we can become so tired and stressed and burdened that we only want to find time for ourselves. And I know because I'm susceptible to that as well. So we can't become blind to the very important responsibility that we have to serve one another and to love one another through our actions. So how have we done over the last year? Have we done a good job this past year loving the other people in this room through our actions? I don't know about you, but I know I can do better. So let's try each month again to set one actionable goal that we want to do to serve at least one other person. Because if we put one a month on the board, odds are we can do one a month. And we might find that we can squeeze a little more in if we chalk that one up on, say, the second of the month. You know, draw a little line through it, get a little more time. Some of us may still be thinking, or may be thinking, I did okay this past year, and I don't really click with that many people here. Or, you know, I don't have that much extra time to mess around with more church in my life. Or, I don't really like that guy over there, so why would I want to go have a meal with him? If we have thoughts like that, let's turn to one more scripture to see what the Apostle Paul hopes that we do. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. This message that Paul gives the Thessalonians is just, or is also applicable to us here before Passover. Paul pleads for us to perfect what is lacking in our individual walks. He calls for us to increase our love for one another. And in doing so, we take a step towards the opportunity to be there at the return of Christ. If you're still not convinced that we need to be more loving to those who surround us, or if we still have an issue with maybe we don't have that much to say to other people, or we can't really connect with other people very well, or we don't have a lot in common with other people, let's think about these things. We have each been uniquely called by God to serve him at the same time in history, in the same place as each other, in a world where God hasn't called very many. We share the Holy Spirit, which connects us and unifies us all to Christ, and by doing so, unifies us all together. In our calling, we share the unique experience of fighting against the same foe, Satan the devil. We are fellow soldiers in this fight, and soldiers that fight together in the same unit need to have a bond in order to succeed. At some point in this war, we will each be persecuted and targeted together. We're all wearing the same bullseye. And now in this time, it's a little bit easier time right now. But at a point in the future, undoubtedly, that bullseye is going to appear on all of us. And that's going to link us together. We share all the same judgment right now in this life. We're all being judged on what we do in this life, and we share that together. And hopefully together, we will each rise to meet our Lord in the air. The Greek word for favoritism comes from a word that means an acceptor of a face. Let's comprehend the oneness that we really share beyond our physical selves in order to build better bonds with each other. Before the time comes when we need to share a metaphoric foxhole with one another, if we do so now, we guard against our love waxing cold and prepare better for that day when we do share that foxhole. Jesus Christ commands us to love one another. He also says that loving one another is a sign of passing from death to life. The people that we need to be loving are all of us right now, right here in this room. We have gone over three different tests today to evaluate how we have done individually over the last year in loving one another. We've asked the question, how have we done loving one another through our fellowship? We've asked, how have we done loving one another through our prayers for one another? And we've asked, how well have we loved one another by our actions to one another? If we aren't happy with our test results, let's set some tangible goals so we can work on fulfilling them better this coming year, so that we can perfect what is lacking in our faith, so that God can perfect what is lacking in our faith through our effort trying to help him, so that God may establish our hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of his Son.